Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. I want us to think for a few moments about the state of the world that we live in today. Do we live in a world that is happy? Do we live in a world which is filled with joy? Do we live in a world that is free from problems? Well, we know, don't we, that we do not. We live in a world full of many different problems. The financial crisis, for example, which seems to be getting worse day by day. A crisis we know caused by the fact that man is motivated by greed, by wealth, by the buy now, pay later mentality. We have countries in this world that are in effect bankrupt. They cannot afford to pay their debts. They cannot afford to make the required monthly payments. And then we have the problem of famine. Thousands of people are still dying each day in third world countries because of famine. We see the pictures, don't we, on our televisions, in the newspapers and on the internet of people dying. The ones of starving children are particularly heartbreaking, aren't they? And then we have the problem of war and crime. Think about the riots last summer. We never imagined such happening in this country, did we? And then we see each day the civil unrest in Syria. The problems that seem to be getting worse as each day passes by. And we know there are many, many other problems in this world in which we live. Many problems which, as we say, seem to be getting worse rather than better. So is it all doom and gloom for us then? Are we really destined to live a life without a hope of things ever improving? Well, the answer to that question is no. Because if we read our Bibles, then we can learn about the time when the earth will be cleansed from all of its problems that we see around us. We can learn of a time when the earth will be filled with peace, safety. A time when the earth will be a wonderful place to live, and no longer the wicked, evil, corrupt place that we currently see. Now, if you were to ask the people that live on this earth whether or not they believe in God, I suspect you'd get the following responses. Yes, no, not sure, don't care. Now, the Christadelphians are a small community of men and women who believe in God. A community that strive to serve God in their lives, based on the teachings and commandments of the Bible. Men and women who strive to read the Bible each day. Because if they do these things, then based on Bible teaching, we believe that we have a hope in life. A hope of a place in God's glorious kingdom. Which based on Bible teaching, we believe will shortly be established on this very earth on which we live. Now those who do not believe in God, and those who say that they do not care whether God actually exists, or have no desire to even try and find out if he does exist, they do not have this hope. Now this evening, God willing, we shall spend time looking at God's word, the Bible. Because it can tell us what we need to do if we wish to have a hope in our lives. If we wish to have a hope of a place in God's glorious kingdom. But let's first of all establish and remind ourselves as to why the Bible is so important. Let's see the reason why it's a book we should spend time reading, rather than a book that remains closed, gathering dust on our bookshelves at home. Can we open our Bibles, please, to Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 3. Words that we actually read this morning in our daily readings. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Words which I'm sure have been quoted on many occasions from this platform on a Sunday evening. But words that remind us as to why the Bible is such an important book we must spend our time reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here we've read that all scripture, and this word scripture in verse 16 means a document, a holy writ, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word given in this verse means to give, to bestow, to bring forth. And the word inspiration means divinely breathed in. So the scriptures, the documents, the holy writ that is being referred to in this verse was bestowed, it was brought forth, and divinely breathed in by God. And with these words in mind, can we go please to 2 Epistle of Peter in chapter 1. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 19. And see, let's see what else we're told about the Bible and where it originated from. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we're starting to see, aren't we, what an important book the Bible is. These are God's words that we have before us. These words are his message to mankind. Because although he didn't physically put pen to paper, as it were, himself, and write these words, we've read that he inspired faithful men of old to record these words. And the pages of Scripture teach us that God's words were in their mouths, in their minds. God told them what to write, to record. And this record is what we have before us, contained within our Bibles. And so the great creator of the heavens and the earth wants us, mankind, to read his word of life, the Bible. He wants us to read about his dealings with faithful men and women of old. He wants us to read about the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to embrace the glorious gospel message as contained within his word of life. That good news about the coming kingdom of God. But he also wants us to embrace him in our lives. To try to follow his commandments in our lives. And if we do so, then we have a hope in life. A hope of a place in his kingdom. Now, as we know, our subject this evening is faith and belief, essential for salvation. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, didn't we, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And the word salvation there in that verse, in verse 15, means to rescue or safety, to deliver or save. So save us from what? Deliver us from what? Rescue us from what? Well, we shall be thinking, God willing, about the prophet Daniel in a bit more detail later on. Well, can we go, please, to the book of the Bible that bears his name, the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 2. Let's try and establish what we need to be saved from, rescued from in our lives. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now in the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we can read of in Daniel chapter 2, this great king of Babylon is told that there will come a day when the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. And as we've read, that kingdom shall never be destroyed. Now will this kingdom that we've read about coexist with the other kingdoms on this earth currently? Well no, we read, didn't we, that the kingdoms of man that exist today, the rulership of the earth that we see around us, will be broken in pieces. God's kingdom will consume them. And this word consume here in this verse means to come to an end. So all of the rulers that we see around us today throughout the earth, the kings, the queens, the presidents and prime ministers, will one day cease to exist. Because the Bible teaches us there'll be one ruler of the whole earth in God's kingdom. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, has this happened yet? Is Christ reigning over the whole earth? Well, we know, don't we, that he is not. So these words that we read here are words of prophecy. Words spoken about something that will happen at some point in the future. And God has promised that these things will happen. And when God makes a promise, if he says that something is going to happen, even if it doesn't happen immediately, it will always happen at some point in the future. So the kingdom of God will one day be established on this very earth that we live on. And let's now go on to think about how we can have a hope of being in God's glorious kingdom. Now, the word faith that is contained within the title of our subject this evening is a Bible word. In fact, the word faith appears only twice in the Old Testament, but 242 times in the New Testament. Associated words like the word faithful appears 83 times in the Bible, and the word faithfully 19 times. So we can see, can't we, that it's a very important subject based on how many times it is mentioned in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, the word faith, for the most part, means trustworthiness and security. And in the New Testament, the word faith, for the most part, means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or truthfulness of God as a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. So in the New Testament, this word faith, then, is associated with the things of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A trust in God and Christ for salvation. Now, the words faithful and faithfully, for the most part, also have the same meaning. So what about the other part of our subject this evening, belief? Well, again, the word belief is a biblical word, but it only appears once in the Bible, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. However, the word believe appears 20 times in the Old Testament and 116 times in the New Testament. Other associated words, like the word believed, appears 23 times in the Old Testament and 94 times in the New Testament. The word believers appears twice in the New Testament. Believest, 8 times in the New Testament. Believeth, 4 times in the Old Testament and 40 times in the New Testament. And finally, in this connection, the word believing appears 8 times in the New Testament. So this word belief or believes or words associated with it appear 561 times in the Bible. Again, demonstrating to us the importance of this subject. And now the word believe, belief, believed, believers, etc. mean, for the most part, again, have the same meaning. They mean to have faith, to entrust, especially in relation to one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit. So we can see a theme, can't we, with this word faith and belief and the words associated with it. Faith meaning a trust in Christ for salvation, and belief meaning to have faith to entrust, especially in relation to one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So faith and belief, the hope of salvation, are focused, aren't they, around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall think about this in more detail as our Bible talk progresses. But what I want to do now for a few moments is look at some examples of Bible characters who demonstrated faith and belief in their lives. Now, there are many, many examples that we could look at, but because of time, we'll just consider three examples and start to paint the picture as to how important faith and belief is in the life of those who wish to follow God. Can we open our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 6? Let's first of all think about Noah, that well-known biblical character and the ark that he built. Let's see how faith and belief was evident in his life. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, at the time when Noah lived, the earth was a godless place. It was similar to the state of the earth that we live in today. And we read, didn't we, in verse 5, that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. Now, if your Bible is like mine, it tells you that the word continually here means every day. Mankind was consistent. He was consistently wicked every single day. If mankind had been asked the question we mentioned earlier, do you believe in God? The answer would have been a resounding no, or I don't care. Mankind at this time had only one desire, to please self, to do those things that he wanted to do rather than serve God. And so as we've read in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And this word repented means to sigh, to breathe strongly, to be sorry. Things were that bad on the earth at the time that God was actually sorry that he created man in the first place. That which he had created very good at the time of creation was now in effect very bad. So as we've read, God decided to do something about it. Because we read in verse 7 that he intended to destroy mankind from off the face of the earth. And this word destroy means to stroke, to rub, to erase. So mankind was going to be rubbed out, as it were, erased from off the face of the earth. But as we've read, there was a man who was faithful. There was a man who feared God in his life. A man who strived to serve God each day in his life. And as we've read, that was the man Noah. So what happened next? Was Noah also going to suffer the same fate as the rest of mankind? Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of it shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So God, as we've read, told Noah to build an ark. Now the word ark here just means a box. However, this was to be a very large box. A box that would float. And if we read on in the chapter, we shall see that this was to be a box that would house Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, plus the animals that God had told Noah to take with him in the ark. Now, did this ark then that we've read about just magically appear? Well, no, we've read, haven't we, that Noah was told to build it. He was to build it out of gopher wood and seal it using pitch, a type of tar, in order to make sure that it was watertight. Now, it's suggested that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. God, as we've read, had given him the dimensions of the ark, and he was told to build it to these exact dimensions. And Noah would have had very little help, if any, in terms of building this ark. And also, he didn't have the modern tools that we have today to cut the wood, to bolt it together. And Noah would have been ridiculed by those who lived on the earth at this time. They would ask him, what on earth are you doing, Noah? He would no doubt tell them about the great flood that God was going to send upon the earth. And they would have laughed at him. They would have accused him of being mad. Because before the flood, it had never actually rained on the earth. The Bible tells us that God caused a mist to rise up each morning to water the earth. So the people had never even seen rain. Now, it would have been very easy for Noah to think, blow this, I've had enough of this ridicule, this is daft. God's not going to send a flood. But Noah didn't do that. He continued building that ark for those 120 years until it was finished. Now in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, we read, didn't we, the reason why Noah was so different to those on the earth at that time. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And this word grace in this verse means graciousness, kindness and favour. And so because of this, he was spared from the flood. And God could see that here was a man who, although surrounded by godless individuals, here was a man who strived to serve him each day in his life. And so Noah was not worthy of perishing in the flood. So did the flood come then? Well, let's go on to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Read on verse 14. They and every beast after his kind, and all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark, Noah into the ark, two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So the rains fell, the waters rose, the floods covered the earth, and only those in the ark were saved from destruction. Go on to verse 21. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Of every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So the rest of mankind was erased from off the face of the earth, but not Noah, because Noah believed in his God. He believed that God would send the flood. He believed that what God had said he would do, he he would indeed do. Now can we go, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read about Noah and that which he did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. So that which Noah did in obeying God was because of the faith that he had in God. Here in this verse, the word faith means what we saw the word faith means throughout the majority of the Bible. It means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or truthfulness of God. In as a religious teacher, reliance upon Christ for salvation. Noah believed in his God. Noah had faith in his God. And so because of this, salvation was obtained from that mighty and dreadful flood that was poured out upon the earth. Now Hebrews chapter 11, which we've just looked at, is what we sometimes call the faith chapter. The word faith appears 24 times in this chapter, referring to faithful men and women of old, who we can read about in the Bible, who served God in their lives. So that's one example then of faith and belief in the life of a God-fearing individual in the Bible. Can we now think about another Old Testament character? We've already been to the book of the Bible that bears his name, but can we now think about an event in this faithful individual's life? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's just look at one event in the life of Daniel when his faith, his belief was evident by that which he did. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now Daniel was a very intelligent young man who had been taken captive into Babylon. And because of his intelligence, and because of God's plan and purpose with this man, he spent many years in the universities of Babylon learning and studying. And because of this, he found favour with the rulers of that day. Now in Daniel chapter 5, we can read how that Daniel had interpreted the writing on the wall that King Belshazzar had seen. And because of this, he was promoted into a position of great responsibility. Now in verse 2, we read, didn't we, that he was a president in the land. And this word president means an emir, a commander or general. We then read in verse 3 that in effect he was the king's favourite. And the other presidents then hated him. And so they plotted to have Daniel removed for good. And verses 4 down to verse 9 we can read of their plan. But what they planned to do was deceive the king and cause him to write a decree which would affect Daniel. They knew that Daniel served God. And so they turned this against him in order to have him killed. So what did Daniel do then when he was aware of this trouble that lay ahead for him? Verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel prays to God. He asked for God's guidance, for God's mercy. Daniel knew that difficult times lay ahead for him. And so he asked that God be with him. Now this privilege of being able to pray to God is available for all those who wish to serve God in their lives. All those who dedicate their lives to him. In our times of trouble, in our times of distress that we may encounter, the Bible teaches us that in the mercy of God we can pray to him. And God will always hear our prayers. And if it be his will, he will deliver us. So what then happened to Daniel once he was arrested by the rulers? Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So Daniel, as we've read, was cast into the den of lions. And under normal circumstances, he would have been dead within a very short period of time. These lions would be hungry. They would be vicious. They would normally have destroyed and consumed anything thrown into the den in no time at all. So what happened to Daniel? Did Daniel die? Was he the lion's supper that night? Let's go on to verse 19 to see what happened. Daniel 6, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. So Daniel was not consumed. He tells the king that God had sent his angel to deliver him. The lions' mouths had been shut up. And what else did we see in verse 23 was the other reason why Daniel had been spared. It was because he believed in his God. And this word believed here in this verse means believe, faithful or sure. Daniel's faith in his God never wavered. Daniel put his faith and his trust in his God. He believed in his God, and he believed that his God would deliver him. And because of this, salvation was obtained. Now, Daniel is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, although not by name. However, we can see from what we read in Hebrews 11 that he clearly is one of the characters being referred to. Can we go back, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32? Probably worth keeping a mark in Hebrews 11, so we'll be going back there later on. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. So faith had stopped the mouth of lions. Faith and belief in God. So that's two examples then of faith and belief in individuals' lives and the salvation that was obtained because of this. Can we look at one final example now, please, from the New Testament? Can we go, please, to the chapter our president read to introduce our Bible talk this evening? Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Let's look at one more example of faith and belief in an individual's life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So here we've read about an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was a treasurer of Queen Candace. This was a very important man. And as we've read, he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. Now, this was a long journey, so to pass the time, we've read that he's reading his Old Testament Bible, and in particular, the prophecy of Isaiah. So let's read on, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him, from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here we've read the Ethiopian eunuch had a problem. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, but he can't understand what he's reading. And no doubt he's reading it over and over again, but the meaning of this passage is still unclear to him. So the apostle Philip is told by God's angel to go and speak with this man. Go and help him understand his Bible. And the passage that he was struggling with was Isaiah 53. and in particular verses 7 and 8. Because the words that we read in verses 32 and 33 are quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. So Philip, as we've read, teaches this man. He explains to him the meaning of this passage of the Bible as they continue on their way. But we also read, didn't we, in verse 35, that Philip takes the opportunity to teach this man about Jesus and the gospel message, the good news about the kingdom of God. So is that it? Does the story end there? Well, no, it doesn't. Let's read on, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So as they're travelling along in the chariot, they come across a certain water. Now, this is probably a river or a pool of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me? What's stopping me from being baptized?" Now, why did he ask this? Why did he bring up the subject of baptism? How did he know the importance of this? Well, the answer to this question, I believe, is in Mark's gospel record in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14. "Afterward he," that's Jesus, "appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So after his death and resurrection, Jesus instructs his disciples to go into the whole earth and preach the gospel message. Now, the word gospel here means a good message. So go and teach the people, those who want to learn about God's plan and purpose with this earth, the good message. The good news about the kingdom, which is to be established on this earth. But he also tells them to not only do that, but also instruct the people that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the word believeth here in this verse means to have faith, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to preach to the people that belief and baptism are essential for salvation. And no doubt Philip spoke about this with the Ethiopian eunuch, hence why he asked him the question that he did in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8. So back in Acts chapter 8 then, we then read that Philip asked the eunuch a question. He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the word believest here in this verse is the same Greek word is the word for believeth in Mark 16 verse 16. So Philip wanted to know if the eunuch had faith in the things of God and his son the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch responds that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The eunuch knew who Christ was. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he had been on the earth doing his Father's will. He knew and understood the reason why Christ had died, that through the laying down of his life, through the shedding of his blood, mankind has that glorious hope of salvation. And so it was this belief, this faith, that then resulted in the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized in accordance with those commandments that we read spoken by Jesus in Mark chapter 16. So we've seen, haven't we, the importance of faith and belief. We've looked at three God-fearing men who had faith and belief in the things of God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's now spend a few moments back in Hebrews chapter 11 and start to piece all of this together and also see how this is relevant to us in our lives. Hopefully you kept a marker there. I didn't, unfortunately. So can we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now hopefully we're now clear in terms of the importance of faith and what faith is. However, here in these verses we have it plainly explained for us, don't we? We've read that faith is a substance, and this word substance means ground or confidence, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the word hope means to expect, and the word evidence means proof or conviction. So let's rephrase this verse now based on what these words mean. Now persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or truthfulness of God as a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, is the ground, the confidence of things expected, the proof, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is therefore focused, as we clearly demonstrated this evening from God's word, the Bible, upon the things of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our religious teacher. We are taught from his word of life, the Bible. By reading his word of life and by accepting it and allowing it into our lives, we believe in him. And by doing so, we come to understand that it is only through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a hope of salvation and we have a hope of a place in God's glorious kingdom. Because of this, we have confidence in those things that we expect to happen in the future. We have a conviction in those things that are not seen. Because none of us have seen the kingdom of God, have we? The Bible paints a wonderful picture of what it will be like. But at the moment, it's not tangible. It doesn't yet exist. However, based on Bible teaching, and as God has promised, it will exist in the future. And those who put their trust in God, those who have faith and belief in these things, that these things will happen, have that hope of being in that glorious kingdom. Now, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 again emphasizes to us the importance of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the word impossible means unable, could not do, not possible. And this verse tells us that we must believe that he is. We must believe that God exists. We must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this reward is referring to a place in God's glorious kingdom, which in the mercy of God will be granted to those who diligently, who try with all of their heart to serve him in their lives every single day. So is that all we need to do then? Have faith and belief in God and be baptized? Or is there more to it than that? Well, there is more to it than that. As we have seen this evening, that faith, that belief in the things of God influenced the lives of men like Noah, men like Daniel and the Ethiopian eunuch. Their faith was evident by how they led their lives. And this also applies to us. Come with me finally, please, to the Epistle of James and chapter 2. Let's just see how important it is that our faith is evident by how we live our lives. Epistle of James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we may say that we have faith in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may say that we are God-fearing individuals who want to be in God's glorious kingdom. But if such faith is not evident by the way that we lead our lives, then as verse 26 tells us, our faith is dead. And this word dead in verse 26 means dead, a corpse. So if we say that we have faith in God, if we say that we believe in him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great plan and purpose with this earth, then such must be evident by how we live our lives each day. And the way we can show that our faith is not dead is by striving to serve God each day of our lives. Striving to live lives like Noah, like Daniel, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like all of those other faithful men and women of old that we can read about in Hebrews chapter 11. But more especially like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people who have lived down the ages who have done good works. But that alone is not enough. So as we read in Mark chapter 16, we must believe, we must be baptized, and then strive to serve God in our lives. Because if we do this, then in God's mercy, we will each be granted a place in that glorious kingdom. We will have that wonderful hope of salvation. Thank you.